Good evening. It's good to be with God's people, be with you. It was good this morning to visit the church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Jaffrey, New Hampshire, pastored by Stephen Nagotsky. And the church, the congregation, though small, is growing, I think. And I saw more people there this time. And it's a reminder, it was a reminder to me, and also the events of the past few days here in our own congregation, a reminder of the preciousness of the bonds that we have in Christ and the fellowship that we have. And we ought to do all that we can to further those and extend Christian love and fellowship to all that we can. Thankful for the body of Christ. And for what it means to us as believers throughout the span of a lifetime of prayer, a lifetime of fellowship, a lifetime of coming together to hear the Word of God. And so we are here tonight to look together at the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. And we will read tonight, as tonight's scripture reading, verses 27 through 30. The Lord Jesus, in the verses preceding these, has described who those are that are to be members of his kingdom, to belong to him. They are those who are poor in spirit. They are those who mourn. Are those who are the meek, and they are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus describes those who belong to him as those who are pure in heart. He goes on after his description of the character traits of those who belong to the kingdom of God to describe their influence in the world, describing them as salt and light. And then in verses 17 and following, Jesus has talked about his own relationship with the law of God and the prophets. And he emphasizes that he has not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the unique way in which it is the case that Jesus, the Son of God, who is incarnate for our salvation, who became man, fulfills righteousness, and it is all accomplished. That also we have seen lies in the verses in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. We looked at the importance of maintaining relationships and dealing with separations that occur, and anger, and the way we deal with difficulties in relationships, and the importance in being in good relationships. Jesus urges us to be reconciled and to immediately seek reconciliation with anyone with whom we find ourselves in a position where they have something against us. We come tonight to verses 27 through 30, and in these verses we see that Jesus deals with the sin that is in our hearts, dealing in particular with the sin of adultery. Hear the word of God. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. join us in the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come to you even now, asking that you would be present with us by your Spirit. Lord, each one of us comes in a unique way to your word. We each have our particular history. We each have our particular needs. And Father, we pray that this word would be spoken by you and explained by with the help of your Holy Spirit, both to the one who speaks and to those that hear, Lord, that we might be helped as we look at this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make 6 points as we go through this, and I'm going to try to alert you to them. I'm not going to announce them to you ahead of time. But the first thing that I think that Jesus wants us to see is that as we look at these verses that have to do with adultery, he wants us to see that sin is more than an action of the body, but that sin has to do with the human heart. Sin has to do with the human heart. Jesus is dealing here with that which the people of his time were used to hearing from their teachers, which was that the focus was on actions. And if someone was guilty of adultery, they were someone who had actually, in a physical sense, committed adultery physically. Well, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said by your teachers, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus here contrasts what they have heard by saying that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so this Pharisaic idea that adultery is the act of adultery committed in a physical sense, Jesus says, is not complete. It needs to be understood that the one who even looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed this sin. Martin Luther made this comment in his sermon on this. He said, men and women have to live together. They have dealings with one another every day. And thank God for that. It is a great blessing. Christ is not forbidding us to live together, Luther says, to eat and to drink, even to laugh and to have fun. That is all innocuous, provided that one thing is absent, to look at her lustfully, end of quote. When Jesus describes the sin of adultery, it's good for us to see it as it really is. It is a sin of the heart, and it is a sin in which the person committing it, whether the person be a man or a woman, has evil intentions. They not only see a person who is of the opposite sex, but they look in such a way that sexual desire is present. This is what is described as lusting after her. It is a desire to possess that which is not yours. It is a desire to dominate, to rule, and to take, and therefore to commit violence. And so it involves both theft and an abuse of power, for it is done selfishly for a person's own pleasure. No, this is not an innocent or small thing. It is involving the heart and the sinful desires of the heart, and it is a chosen act, fueled and fed by looking and more looking. That is an exercise of power in the imagination. It begins in the mind. And since that which is contemplated has not been given by the one who is being looked at, but is taken, it is an act of violence, and it is an act of stealing, it is an act of lust. And so Jesus warns us against sexual sin. And there's nothing more relevant to all of us here, even tonight, than the need that we no doubt all feel to hear this warning. Now, we are surrounded with messages in a way that I can't even begin to compare the way it was when I was a young child growing up. And the opportunities and the temptations to sin are present in a way that they were not present many years ago. And so it takes for us to take notice. It is important for us to take notice of this and to see it and to know it as sin, and to understand the evil of it, that we might be motivated to root it from our own hearts. We need to understand its origin. We need to understand its danger. Jesus said that these sins do proceed from the heart. He said, for out of the heart come thoughts, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And so each of us tonight are challenged not to be able to merely congratulate ourselves that we have not committed adultery and we have not broken our marriage vows if we are married, or if we are single, that we have not committed in open fornication or adultery. We shouldn't just congratulate ourselves, but we should examine our own hearts and ask ourselves if we are engaging in sin that is known to God and may not be known to men. If there are desires within us and we are tempted to sin and to do that in the privacy of our own imagination, we allow that and we feed it, we are committing a sin that is most dangerous. And so for us tonight, let's examine our own hearts in that respect. The second thing I want us to see is the penalty of sin that Jesus mentioned. And we see this in the way that Jesus describes that these sins will cause a person to go to hell. In verse 29, he says, it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. In verse 30, he repeats the same idea when he says, it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. The implication being that our sin, unrepented of, will lead us to eternal damnation. We will be thrown into the hell of fire. And so it is better then to do something about this than to endure that penalty. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And death has come upon the human race since the fall of Adam into sin. And all men die because all men sin. But men not only die physically, but there is the second death, the death after judgment, where the wicked and those who have not trusted in Christ, repenting of their sin, walking in holiness of life, the wicked are thrown into hell forever and ever. Let the seriousness of the consequence awaken us to the need of repentance, the penalty of sin. Thirdly, Jesus calls us to consider the value of the human soul. In verse 29, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And he says that, as we've already noted, two times in verse 29 and verse 30. But I want to focus in this particular point on the value that Jesus is saying we ought to place upon our immortal soul. It is better. It is better to go through life in pain and deprived, to go through this life if we will enter into glory and life eternal having done so. It is better to do that which is necessary in this life, even if it involves loss. Your eternal soul is the most valuable possession that you have. You know, there are people very dear to me that they're not walking with the Lord. And if there was one thing I could impress upon them, it would be this. Whatever else you think that you are gaining, whatever it is, of what gain is it? What gain is it? Is it a gain to gain the world? Lose your soul. And Jesus is here impressing that upon them. It's better to go without. It's better to repent of your sin. It's better to enter life. Your eternal soul. And so Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? It is better. Pluck out a knot. It is better. Cut off a hand. To go through this life maimed and enter heaven than to continue in sin without repentance and enter into hell for eternity. The fourth thing that I want us to see that Jesus says is that you need to submit to the knife. That's the phrase I'm going to use here. I'm going to use it in the analogy of surgery. But Jesus says, about your eye, tear it out. He says about your hand, cut it off. I recently had surgery on my arm. And I'm trying to think if I had had surgery before. I don't think I had. If I had, it was of a different kind. The calculations you make as you think about having surgery are interesting. You think about the pain you're experiencing. And you think about the promise that a doctor can make a cut and do a few things and you be free of that and get back to normal afterward. And as you make that calculation, you decide, well, okay, I like the idea of being able to get back to the way it was before I had this happen in my body. And so I'm willing to submit to the knife. So you take this doctor and you are trusting that this doctor knows what they're doing and that they know what they're doing when they poke around inside your body. And then when they sew you up, they're not going to have to do it again. And you're trusting in the know-how and the experience of this doctor. You're placing your faith in that. And so what I want us to see tonight is that when it comes to God, a similar experience is there. God says to us, to deal with our sin, you need to have it cut out. And you need to undergo the surgery necessary. And this surgery, God is the great surgeon. He knows us. He made us after his image originally. Before the fall, he created Adam and Eve in their image, in his image. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the great surgeon. So when Jesus says to cut it out, he's using a metaphor, he's using an example to show the value of the human soul and the need for this, the necessity of it. But what is it that we're really talking about? What we're talking about is submitting to God. We're talking about God being the physician of our souls. And we're saying, and he's saying to us, be willing to undergo heart surgery. If sin originates in the heart, then what it is that we need is to have our hearts operated on. Prophet Ezekiel said that God would do this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, he said, God makes his promise. He said, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So God, the Holy Spirit, takes his residence. He exchanges a heart of stone for a heart of flesh, and he sets us free from the penalty and the power of sin. That's what it means to cut. That's what it means to submit to the knife. That's what it means to cut off your hand or to pluck out your eye. It is the removal of sin. But what I want to point you to is this. When God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, what does he do? He unites you to Jesus Christ. There's a mystical union that is established between the believer and Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? In the new birth, because of the indwelling spirit, you are so united to Christ that everything that he did is yours. Romans 6, 4. Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. He says, how could that be? Why? Because you were buried with Christ in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So newness of life is found in union in Christ's death. And that union with Christ in his death is a kind of going under the knife. That is, we, in our sin, come to Christ, and we recognize that he, in his death, was cut off from God and endured the penalty for our sin for us. And as it were, we were in him, and we also died in him. And that is why it is necessary, first of all, for us to go to the cross. We must, if we are to battle our sin, go to Jesus and go to the cross. Because we are buried with Christ in his death, that we might walk in newness of life. In his death, we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of flesh. That is the circumcision of Christ, Paul says to the Colossians. So the penalty was paid for our sins, and they were the debt, the record of the debt that you owe for all of your secret sin, for all the sin that is known to God, all of that, all that stood against you is nailed to the cross. Christ did that when he died on the cross. And the greatest motive that we can have to fight against indwelling sin and to mortify and to put to death our own sin is to revisit the cross, to realize that that's what it took. The Son of God took our flesh that he might have a body, that he might bleed, that his flesh could be torn, that he would suffer the wrath that we deserve for the full weight of the totality of all of our sins and our sins being placed upon him and he bearing God's wrath. Now, meditate on that for a little while. And it will make undergoing the knife and mortifying sin, it will make it so that we are able to do that because we realize what our sin costs the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the cross that we see sin's power. It is in the cross that we realize its ultimate solution in the death of Christ. So I want us to see then that we need to go, and this is my fifth point, we need to go to the cross. We need to see Christ crucified on the cross, and we need to see ourselves as crucified with him. And our old man, born of Adam, crucified there, so that we now walk in newness of life. That's where repentance, that's why we sing about the cross so much, the old rugged cross. Why we sing about it, because that's where we go again and again to see Christ and to see the payment that he made for your sin and for mine. And then sixthly, I want us to see the role that faith plays. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. When you submit to Jesus Christ and you give him your heart, you offer up your heart to him, it may feel, if you're doing it for the first time, or if you're faced with misunderstanding by friends, it may feel like a loss for you, that there are things that you won't do anymore. There are things that you won't say anymore. There are things that you won't look at anymore. You won't feed the lust of your eyes. But there are things that we part with when we follow Christ. And others may not understand, and we may lose some friends. But if you do this, if you follow Christ and you follow him in the path of crucifixion and death and resurrection and new life, you will find your life. You won't lose it. That's the promise. When you submit to the knife, And the surgeon is standing over you before they before the drips take effect and you're gone. You believe that what she told you about the result is going to be okay. And then you're under until you wake up. Faith is believing that if I offer my life and my heart to Jesus, and I cut off my hand and cut off, pluck out my eye, and I say no to all of the things that I know are displeasing to him. And if he does this heart surgery in me and he unites me to Christ in the cross and in his resurrection, then as he went on this path of death for the joy that was set before him, the promise for you is the same. The promise for you is that you will be with him in the glory. Of what good does it do for us to fulfill that loss? What do we gain if we indulge in our sin, whatever the sin may be? Maybe it's fear, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's lust, maybe it's greed, whatever it is, whatever it is. If we indulge in that and we pursue that, we go down that road, what do we gain? And how does that, what we think that we will gain, how does that compare for a life of eternity in glory in a new heavens and a new earth? New body, new soul without sin. The things of this world are passing away, and this life is very fleeting. So I want to call upon you to come to Christ, especially to come to him as your Savior, as the one who died on the cross for your sin, and to follow him and to know and believe and to trust. And if you do that, you're not losing. You are gaining everything. Jesus said, or the Apostle Paul said, all things are yours. All things are yours. And we clutch and we grasp and we go after those things that we think provide temporary satisfaction. What is it in comparison? It's not. It's nothing. Whoever finds his life, Jesus said, in this terms of this life and the gratification of our own sinful desires, whoever finds his life loses it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Faith lays hold of the promise that that life is yours in Christ Jesus, in his death, and in his resurrection.